if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Chronicles. But this morning, we have a unique opportunity because Tom Eliff is with us. Tom, would you come on up? Would you welcome Tom Eliff? Now, Brother Tom has been a mentor in my life, been a pastor in this community. He pastored in this area. Eastwood Estates is right down 96th Street. It's an entire neighborhood named after the church he pastored. Well, that shows so many things. The impact of your life.
Lord.
Yeah, but I tell you what, Tom also is the president of the International Mission Board. And he is going to be with us this week, tonight at 5:30. He's with our senior adults this week, but you can come too, even if you're going to be a senior adult one day probably, so you ought to come. Keith Davis already is. But he'll be with us tomorrow and Tuesday at 10:30, and then there's lunch afterwards. But Tom, thank you. For serving the Lord so well. Thank you for speaking into our hearts today, and welcome.
Glad to be here, Chris. I love your pastor. You got to know that. And Chris, thank you for loving on my grandson, Nate, taking him into your heart and being a mentor. Chris is my grandson's mentor. I feel so humbled to be here. And when I come back, I have this flood of emotions. If you go outside, take a rock and throw it real hard, it would end up in the backyard of the first house that we ever built. And Diane and I drove down that street, took a good look at it, a quick look at it before church this morning. It's changed. That was 50 years ago, and we've all changed. By the way, are you coming to the senior adult?
I wanted
to make sure that you understood who you were and where. Yeah. It's always good to be here. I love you, love this congregation, but mainly I just have to tell you, I love your pastor. You are so blessed, and you know that, don't you? And you thank God for that. Would you open your Bible to the very last chapter of Deuteronomy? The very last chapter of Deuteronomy. For as long as I can remember, I guess dating back probably to the early 70s, I begin every year by preaching, first of all, getting a verse for the year that was my verse, and then preaching a series of messages. It was just sort of a custom of mine as a pastor. And this year, of course, is no different. And the Lord, at the beginning of the year, opened this word to me, and I immersed myself in the word and did like you do, began to just digest what God was speaking to my heart. And the Lord, I sensed, in fact, I discovered this was more than just a sense, it was true. The Lord was calling me to fresh surrender. And I want you to be thinking with me, and for those of you who are senior adults, and by the way, the rest of you are invited. Come tonight. You're going to wake up from your nap, Chris, and you're going to be here. Yeah. I think you're welcome to the noon services as well, or the 10:30 services as well. But the Lord has overwhelmed me this year with this subject. And Diana and I were talking about it coming over here, this series, because I want to dip in and take four messages out of this series to share with our senior adults. And I want to explain why. Okay, that's why this time is very important to me. To surrender to the Lord, of course, is necessary in order for us to know Him as Savior and as Lord of our lives. We come to Him in repentance and faith, and we surrender our lives to Him, all of it. And when we do, Jesus becomes not only our Savior, but we acknowledge Him as our Lord and as our Master. But you know as well as I that in the journey of life, there are moments when our paths begin to deviate. And at that moment, God calls us back to Himself and asks for a fresh surrender. Or our lives may not have strayed at all from His will, but He wants us to go further, to move higher, to go deeper in our commitment to Him. And so what does He do? He calls us to a fresh surrender. We're not getting saved all over again, but we are acknowledging that because Jesus is Lord, we want to go forward with Him, and the only way to do that is in surrender. Now, if it happens to be that there is something in our life that the Lord wants to eradicate, well, then He'll just park on that and stay with us until we come to a point of confession and repentance. But many times, as I said, it's because God wants us to go forward with Him. Even Jesus, who never sinned, experienced fresh surrender. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there you find Him saying, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup, the cross, pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." And that's fresh surrender. Lord, not My will, Yours be done. So what I have done, just to explain this topic and why I'm using it these 3 days, what I've done is dip into this series on fresh surrender and take the lives of four individuals with whom we can readily identify and show you how fresh surrender changed their lives. And I want to say to you that no matter who you are, no matter what your age may be, if you will, when God speaks to you about some issue, it may be sin, but it may be a challenge, it may be a call, a summons to walk with Him. If you will say yes, or when you say yes, you will find that your greatest days are still ahead. You're going to reach out, you're going to take the hand of the Lord, and you're going to walk with Him on a new path, a fresh path. And so we're going to be looking at the footsteps of fresh surrender during these few hours that we spend together. And this morning I'd like to ask you, if you will, to open your Bible to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. The last chapter of Deuteronomy. And there we're going to read about Moses being buried. This was the end of his life. He was 120 years of age. And he was not going to be buried there on the top of Mount Pisgah because he was old or because he was worn out. The Bible distinctly says in this chapter, in these first few verses, that Moses' strength was not abated, his eye was not dim, he was as strong then as he was when he started. And yet God was he had another leader, Joshua, and God was going to take Moses out. And that's what he did on the top of Mount Pisgah. He called him first to Pisgah, which is a mountain north and east of the farthermost corner of the Dead Sea. And from there, from that mountain, he let Moses see all the land. He could see all the way to the Mediterranean, let him see the land that he had asked him to bring the children of Israel to so they might dwell there. And then God buried him. He said, "Where? We don't know, someplace on that mountain, but God buried him." Why did he do it that way? Because it was time for Israel to have a new leader. And that new leader didn't need to have Moses hanging around. Moses had 40 years to pour his life into Joshua. And so it was now time for Joshua to take over. And Moses, of course, forfeited his privilege of going into the land because he had an outburst of anger. And you know that story. I don't need to go into that. But God spoke to Moses, let him see the land that the children of Israel were going to occupy, and then he buried him. That's what the scripture says. We're going to read about it in just a few moments. In fact, what we'll do is we'll just, rather than me reading the text, we'll just look at the scripture as I preach this morning. Now, here is a 120-year-old man who's going to leave us an incredible example. And we're going to be looking, as I said, at three others, but let's just focus our attention on Moses. When you say to the Lord this morning, in this service, let's suppose you say, Lord, I know what you're speaking to me about. For some of you, it could be to trust him as Savior, to really take him at his word, and to find forgiveness and cleansing of sin, to find the life that's abundant, the life that's eternal, to go to heaven one day. I mean, that could be the decision God's summoning you to make, saying, surrender to that. Or it could be some habit in your life. It could be something that you've sort of let slip in your life. And he's calling you for a refreshed commitment to him, fresh surrender. Well, I would imagine that would include virtually every one of us in this auditorium this morning. And so at the end, my appeal to you will be to say yes to God. Not, I'll wait a while, not some other time, or not, I can't do that now. You can do what God invites you to do by his grace. And I'm going to invite you to do that at the close of the service this morning, all right? Now, when you follow somebody, you try to put your feet where their feet were. And so we're going to look at three footsteps, the first three that I see in fresh surrender this morning. And these are, we see, in the life of Moses. You have your Bible. Have it open to the last chapter. That's chapter 34. Now, before I read this chapter, let me read to you another verse about Moses. The verse is found in Numbers chapter 12, and the verse is verse 3. Here's what it says about Moses. The man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, that's not my opinion. That's not the opinion of anybody in Israel. That's not the opinion of historians or of kings. That is God's opinion. That's what God's word says right here, that nobody on the face of the earth was as humble as the man Moses. Now, Moses was called repeatedly by God to fresh surrender. I mean, God found him on the backside of the desert when he was tending sheep, having escaped the house of Pharaoh, and he called Moses to what? He said, I have a different job for you, fresh surrender. Moses went back, and God said, I want you to speak to Pharaoh. Aaron came alongside to be his mouthpiece. God said, I want you to address this issue. He had to surrender. When he got to the edge of the sea, and the armies of the Egyptians were hot behind the children of Israel, God called Moses what? To fresh surrender. Do what I say. And Moses did. Over in the wilderness, as he's leading the children of Israel, repeatedly God said, okay, now Moses, you say you can't do that? Yes, you can. I'm calling you to fresh surrender. I mean, you just think about this. Here's a man to whom God entrusted 1.8 million people and their livelihood, their welfare. Nobody so humble as Moses, according to God. He entrusted the law to him. When the children of Israel had, they said, we need food. We need what? God said, Moses, will you do this? If you will, all these people, 1.8 million people, I'm going to take care of. What about the time when the people of Israel sinned so terribly? And Moses said, if you will, dear God, forgive their sin. If not, blot me out of the book which you've written. You see, Moses had come to a time now where he realized that surrendering to God was the only way to go forward. And so here in this text, we find Moses on the top of Mount Pisgah, and this is the last time God is saying, that's it. And then Moses, in surrender, spends his eternity with God. We used to sing and still do in sweet hour of prayer, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights I see my home and take my flight. And this was the last moment when Moses just gave up to God. God buried him, but he took him, buried his body, but he took him home. So let's look at step number one. What is it? You have it in your notes there. If you will surrender this morning afresh to God, then you'll be more interested in your attitude than you are your achievements. Most of the people that with whom I speak want to tell me what they have achieved. I mean, I'm guilty of this. Maybe not you, but people, you know, they in their mind, their value on this earth is based on what they have achieved. Now that's just a natural thing. We all like to look at what we've done and say, well, that's a reflection of who I am. Well, maybe a little bit. But God is extremely interested in your attitude. In fact, God took the time to tell you and to tell me that nobody on this planet had this attitude, was as humble as Moses. That is an incredible statement to make about anybody. I have to confess to you that I'm probably more guilty than anybody in this room about, you know, wanting to look, I did this, or I did that, or I have this, or I have that. Diane and I have been married 8 years. Some of you knew my first wife, Jeannie. We were married 49 years. And then God brought Diana into my life. Now, Diana has really been good for, I mean, as our friend Ruffin Snow said, we're having more fun than shooting rats at the city dump. I mean, this is a blissful life, you know, to get to be married to her. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And she has this subtle way of reminding me that we don't need to be talking about that, because that's talking about you. That's talking about what you did. And she's so good at this. I will have to say, I must have a problem with that, because my first wife, Jeannie, she was pretty blunt. We came home from a vacation one time because our house had burned down. We got a call. They said, hey, Brother Tom, your house has burned down. I said, sure. If it has, Chief Connor is right there. And he said, hand me the phone. He spoke. He was the next person who spoke. And sure enough, I mean, the house was gone. And it was just a house, though, and stuff. So we never cried about it. We came back from our vacation and drove up to where the house had been. And I stood in the entryway of that house, and I sort of grieved a little bit, because in the entryway of that house, I had all of my big game mounts. I mean, one of them made the African Safari record book. There it was, up, you know, just an animal that was just, it had been alive and loved life until I showed up. And just, there it was on the wall, and I had several on the wall, and I was thinking, you know, this happened while I was a missionary in Africa, just as, you know, and I'm thinking, how can I do this again? And my wife said, I told her that, I said, maybe we're supposed to go back. She said, well, I'm looking at that, and my thought is, that's what God thinks of your trophies. I must not have gotten the lesson, because God sent Diana into my life. You know, our tendency is to think about our achievements. What God wants from you and from me is an attitude of humility. So when he says, give it up, we say, yes, sir. Go with me, yes, sir. Take that step, yes, sir. He wants us to walk with him in humility. That's the first step of fresh surrender. In fact, the Bible tells us what in James 4:6, that God resists the proud. He stiff arms the proud. To whom does he give grace? He gives grace to the humble. So if you want to be anything, if you want to do anything, if you want to go forward with God, if you want to experience your greatest days, fresh surrender. Because those will be days when you are walking in lockstep with the Lord. You couldn't be any better place doing any better thing than that, right? So, step number one, you see it there, as I said, you'll focus on your attitude, not your achievements. The Bible tells us in these first 8 or 10 verses of chapter 34 that Moses, taken to the mountain, strong as he had ever been in his entire life, his vigor was not abated, the scripture says. I can tell you at the age of 81, there are a few things. You know, sometimes I want to just look at Diana and say, do you think my vigor has abated? She never has used those words to describe. She said, you look like you're worn out. Not Moses. But nobody was as humble as Moses. Here's the second footstep. Let's continue reading here. And that is, if you'll freshly surrender to God, you'll focus more on your successors than you will on your success. Now, you can spend a lot of money trying to be a success. I mean, there are conferences and books by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands, you can attend to be a success. And there's a difference between being successful, merely successful, and genuinely effective. Some people who are great successes are not effective. When they're gone and nobody even knows they've been there. But boy, were they successful. But a person who surrenders moment by moment with the Lord is not thinking about his success so much as he's thinking about his successors, those who come behind. You know one reason I love your pastor? Is because your pastor loved my grandson, who's a para-jumper. I cannot tell you all the things that they do. He now is the father of a little baby, and he and his wife have that experience. I'm sure that's bigger than jumping out of a plane with a parachute. But anyway, your pastor took time to be concerned about a successor, not his success, but the one coming along behind him. And I'll have to tell you that in my life there have been 10 men who have been mentors to me. And the number one characteristic of a mentor is that he has something to give away. And all mentors have the same thing to give away. Time. If you want to be a mentor of someone, you have to spend time. Whether it's your child or whether it's a friend or whether it's somebody God has brought into your life, you are wanting to spend time with that person. I wish I had this memorized. I don't, but I want to read to you something that I saw the other day. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a pilgrim standing near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path that I've come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must fall this way. The chasm that has no fear for me could to that fair-haired youth a pitfall be. He too must cross to the other side in the twilight dim. And so, good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Now, let me just be honest. Who's following you? And are you investing your life in him or in her? God has put them in your life. Is it a child? Is it a grandchild? Diane and I have 6 kids, 33 grandkids, 20 counting great-grandkids. It's been a busy 8 years for us. But I look in the lives of those. They've been entrusted to my care. What about people God has brought into your life? I'm so excited about, Chris and I were talking just briefly about what your plans are and how this is going to, you know, what's going to happen here, and then what's going to happen with the children and youth bill, and follow. It's incredible because this church is saying we care about those who are following us. We are investing ourselves in our successors, not just sitting around on top of a pile, you know, just thinking about our success. So the second step, I'll think about my successors, not simply my success. I'm so grateful for men who've taken time to invest in me. All right, here's the third step. We see that your attitude is more important than your achievements. We see that your successors should be more important to you than your success. Here's the third one, and that is you will focus on the Lord and not your legacy. A lot of books have been written about how to have a good legacy. I want to leave a good legacy. But my first priority must not be what you think of me when I'm gone. My first priority must be what's happening between the Lord and me while I'm alive right now, right now, this minute. What's occurring? What's taking place in this relationship? Now, I want to read to you this scripture. The Bible says that since that time, verse 10, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Yes, he took that first step. His attitude, no man was as humble as Moses. His successor, the scripture says that in verse 9, you can read it, that Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the Spirit. Why? Because Moses laid his hands on him. Moses invested himself in Joshua, just like Jesus invested himself in his disciples. But notice this. This was the big deal to Moses. Since that time, no prophet had arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. How much of any given day in your life is given to a developing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, let's just be honest. With everything else that you have to do, and the most important being your relationship with the Lord, how much of any day do you spend in nurturing that relationship with the Lord through His Word, through prayer, through sharing your faith with other people? No man was like Moses, because nobody else who had known the Lord face to face. That was Moses' obsession. Anytime he was in trouble, he cried out to the Lord. When he was in distress, he would run, find someplace isolated from everybody else, fall on his face and cry out to the Lord. The Lord was his first recourse because he walked with him. Do you? I mean, do you have the Lord as a companion? Or is he just, you know, somebody that takes up a few minutes of your time every day? Well, I gotta pray. I gotta read the Bible. I gotta do this. Why is that? Why do you call that devotion? if your primary motivation is I gotta, I don't hold my wife's hand because I gotta. I hold her hand because I love to. I don't put my arm around her because I gotta, or kiss her because I gotta. We share affection because it's just the natural outpouring of an intimate relationship. Gotta have my quiet time. Well, what time is it? Ooh, man, I gotta pray. So you see, these steps are not all that easy. You know, you think about it. It's your attitude. I got to be humble. I can't go anyplace unless that. I need to be humble. I need to be more interested in this journey and the ones that are following me than I am appearing to be a success to everybody. And it's more important that I serve the Lord and let Him worry about the legacy that I leave behind. One of my mentors was a guy, because he's with the Lord now. 9 of my 10 mentors have died, so don't, unless you want to die, be a mentor of mine. I'm not going to assure you you're going to die anyway. My single remaining mentor is exactly 10 years older than I. He's 91. He still has time for me. Dinah knows. I'll get on the phone, talk with him. He has time for me. But some years ago, when I was going through a particularly rough patch, and I had fallen, you know how you sometimes fall into favor with people? Because of particular the exigencies of the situation and the stand I took, I had fallen into disfavor. And my mail, you know, I just didn't receive mail that was favorable. I received a lot of unfavorable mail, and I just felt like I wasn't pleasing anybody. And one morning I came to the office, there was one letter on my desk, and I opened it up. It was from a guy that I'd never met in my life, and he was in Dallas, Texas. And in this letter, not an email, but in this letter, he closed by saying, "I believe in you." I was desperately needing, just like some of you, I was desperately needing somebody to believe in me. So I decided that I'd call him. I called him and I said, "I want to come down and talk to you." He said, "No, I want to come see you." Now, here's a guy who's in his 90s. He said, "I want to come see you." He said, "I bought a brand new red Camaro. I want to drive it up there and see how it runs from Dallas to Oklahoma City." So he did. He drove up to see me. This guy was not somebody who, you know, he didn't ever brag. He never did tell me, but I discovered over the years and in talking with him, some of the things that he had done. I mean, he's been on TV because running these races, you know, if you wait till you're old enough to run a race, you're going to set a world record. And so he said, "I figured out that was a way to share my faith." And so you probably saw him on TV running some of these races in his 90s, you know. And so he flew the bomber that held the atom bomb during the Cold War when they were trying to decide where they were going to deposit that. His assignment was to fly so that Moscow, as a matter of fact, was the place where that was going to be released if necessary. He flew 25 missions for us with the International Mission Board. And just an interesting guy. He had time for me. He came up. He sat down and talked with me. I remember saying to him one day that I would never marry. He said, "Don't say that." I said, "Well, you didn't." He said, "If I'd known I was going to live as long as I've lived, I would have sure gotten married, I'll guarantee you." And he was best man in our wedding. In his 90s, I forget what he was old, but he was way up there in his 90s when he was our best man. Probably one of the most spry guys at the wedding, you know. So he had time, but he had advice, counsel. And his counsel came from the time he spent with the Lord. The last time I saw him, Diane and I drove down to see him in Dallas. He was in a nursing home. Well, it was a retirement center, not a nursing home, because he was getting ready to run a race in Montana. And he was 98, I think, maybe something like that. No. He was over 100. He was 101. And so I We went down to see him, and in a private moment, I said, "Well, Orv," his name is Orville Rogers. I said, "Orv, do you have anything for me today?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I've been reading these books about these races and games that have been lost because a guy started celebrating and he fumbled the ball and you know, went out of bounds before he crossed the end zone. He stepped at all that." And he said, "So my advice for you today is," he said, "don't celebrate too soon." He said, "You have all of life to run life, run your life. You've got all the time." He said, "You have all of eternity to celebrate, so don't celebrate too soon." I'll carry that to the grave with me. He died 6 weeks later. So here's what I want to share with you. And then I want to call you to make a decision, all right? I had the privilege of sharing a little bit at his funeral. You know, when you're almost 102, all your friends have died and almost all of your enemies have died. I mean, you get, I've done this many times. You get together and you have, you know, enough people to, you know, operate a hand car usually. You just people, and you talk about this guy. So there I am at First Baptist Church of Dallas with the pastor. We're outside in the vestibule waiting to go in and see that handful of people who were there to celebrate my friend Orv's passing. And we opened the door, and there were over 1,000 people there. Church was packed. Every one of whom could say, this man invested in me. He had time. He didn't live his life ignorant of other people. Here was a man who loved the Lord. Don't you want folks to say something like that about you at the end? That's a better legacy than anything else that you could live. He, she loved the Lord with all his heart, with all her heart. So here's the invitation. I don't know what it is. If it's to trust Jesus, join the church, answer the call to missions, give up something, start doing something. I don't know what it is. But I want to encourage you this morning to make a fresh surrender of your life. Your best is beyond that. Until you do that, God's just going to wait and wait. He's a patient God. He'll wait because he's calling you to fresh surrender. Would you bow your head? Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will just call us. Lord, sometimes we say, "Oh, yeah, that's me," and we're afraid to put feet to it. I pray this morning, Lord, that there would be many who would say, first of all, in their hearts, "Lord, I know what it is to which you're calling me, and this morning I surrender afresh." Would you keep your head bowed, please, just for a moment, Pastor?
I'm so thankful. The Holy Spirit confronts us. Man, I have needed this message today. I, like so many of you, were driven to look at our accomplishments or look at our what we've done and just live for right now. Overlook those coming behind us. I'm thankful that Moses is such a great example of Joshua, and this opportunity we have to see God face to face. That's the blessing of this moment. How is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is it coming to Christ today? You need Jesus more than you need the next breath that you take. Most of us in this room, though, know Christ. We've had that moment of becoming a child of God. But oh, do we need a fresh surrender? Yes. Do we need the Holy Spirit to correct us and realign us? Boy, I do today. Our staff's going to be down front, and Josh is going to lead us in a song. It's an old song, and it's a prayer song. It's a calling for us. It's a response to us. Maybe you need to get on your knees and just let this song, I Surrender All. Maybe that needs to be just a song you pray in your mind. Maybe it's a song that needs to come out of your lips as a prayer to God. Lord, I surrender to you. Maybe you need to come and get on your knees and bow before the Lord and just say, just come to the altar. There's power in that moment of coming and getting on our knees to the Lord. Oh, man. Turn to the Lord today. As our staff comes, and would you, when you're ready, stand. Maybe you need to sit and reflect as Josh sings this song. Lord, today, a fresh surrender. Oh, Father, that's right in our laps, Lord. It's in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would be quick to obey you, quick to come to you, quick to surrender. Lord, this song, I Surrender All, may that be not only a prayer of our lips, but a response of our lives today, our wills today. Father, I thank you for the confrontation of your Spirit, the power of your Word, the examples that we're to remember as we look at these incredible Old Testament stories. Father, move us. In Jesus' name, amen.